Again, good morning. It's good to be together. We're continuing our series about what we believe, and we've been walking through a number of the different things and doctrines and points that we believe in. Just kind of deepening our faith, as well as introducing those who didn't know a whole lot about what the Christian faith was about to what Christianity is all about, so that we can grow in our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Christ and our knowledge of who God calls us to be. So this morning we are talking about the church, what we believe about the church, which at times is a difficult topic because the church has fallen out of favor. Statistics show that by the time they leave high school, 60% of teenagers will have dropped out of church. They walk away from church itself. There are a lot of reasons that people give for that statistic. Some say these individuals have never owned their own faith. Others say they've always just rested on the faith of their parents. Some will say it's just a phase. They're sowing their wild oats. They're going to come back eventually. And there are lots of other reasons that people give for this seeming dropout. So the Barnard Research Group wanted to figure out what that was all about. And in a series of research then published in the book You Lost Me, Barna researcher David Kinneman interviewed hundreds of individuals ages 16 through 29 who had formerly been churched but had stopped attending. They were the insiders who had been in churches but had stopped going for one reason or another, losing their faith or at least their faith in the church. Now, many of these individuals actually hadn't lost their faith. In fact, only 10 to 15% had become atheist or agnostic. They still believed in God. They still believed that Jesus was Christ and the Son of God. They recognized the need for love and forgiveness. They simply felt like the church was keeping them from following Jesus in the way that they needed. One young person made this statement about leaving the church for good. "I hung in there for a while, thinking that fighting from within was the way to go, but I ultimately realized it was damaging my relationship with God and my relationship with myself, and I was forced to leave." And that's a troubling statement. They go on to express the pain and sadness they felt in leaving the church, but they felt it was the best spiritual decision they had ever made. It's a tough statement. Leaving the church was the best spiritual decision they'd ever made. When Kinneman asked these individuals why they had given up on church, here were some of the answers that they gave. This is kind of the categories he put them into. The church is overprotective, for anything secular is seen as evil, so we create our own music, our own culture, and our movies, and our books, and our games, and reject anything that isn't overly Christian. They say the church is shallow, that people come in, pretend they have it all together, they want to hear a nice short sermon that kind of makes them feel good, and they go back home to live any way that they want, and church doesn't require anything of us. They say the church is anti-scientific, rejecting all sorts of scientific theories that we learn about in school, and not just rejecting them, but simply refusing to talk about them in any sort of way. They say the church is repressive, exclusive, and not a place in which people can doubt. Sorry, those are hard to read. They're doubtless, where people can express the questions they have about faith. Now, you might not like that list. You might not agree with everything on it. But it is their perception, and it's some of the reasons why people walk away. And I've met people who fit into all of these categories. These are the ranks of the SBNRs, the spiritual, but not religious. People who believe in God, but have given up on institutions and organized religion. And to be fair, most of us who have stayed in church have at some time felt frustrated by church. People are difficult and messy. Not all of you are like me. We don't all connect with God in the same ways. Some Sundays are boring. Let's be honest. The music can be flat. The person praying only knows Shakespearean English. The minister talks way too long. See, I'm putting myself in the categories here. The church is like a family, and so sometimes we disagree. There are disputes. Sometimes we don't like each other. It's okay. That's the way things are. Minister Eugene Peterson had been in ministry for more than 50 years when he wrote the book Practicing Resurrection. And in it, he talks about his perceptions of the church growing up and how they changed drastically once he got into ministry. He is a man who loves the church and is passionate about what the church can be. He loves it with all of his heart. And yet, here's a selection from the very first paragraph of his book. Church is difficult. Many Christians find church to be the most difficult aspect of being a Christian. And many drop out. There may be more Christians who don't go to church or go to church only occasionally than those who embrace it, warts and all. And there are certainly plenty of warts. Yet throughout the New Testament, we have a kind of an interesting description of the church, and the church is held in high esteem. For here are some of the metaphors used about what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. It's the family of God and the people of God. It's the house of God. I love how Paul states it in Ephesians 2. It's the household of God established with Christ as the cornerstone, a holy temple for the Lord and a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The church is the bride of Christ. And the New Testament talks about the church in such lofty ideals. The church is a bride, spotless and without blemish. She is washed and sanctified by Christ herself. These are beautiful descriptions of what the church is like in the sight of God. So how do we reconcile these two pictures? The picture we get from the New Testament idealized descriptions and the church that we often find in the midst of the world that we live in. How do we think about church in the midst of many who have grown up giving up on church? While also holding to the fact that the church is the bride of Christ, his body, and his home on earth. I think a great place to do that is simply to go back in to what the church was from the very beginning. For when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he shared a message of sin and grace. The people had rejected God's Messiah, they had crucified him even, but God offers salvation in his name. If they would just repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church grew from 120 to 3,000 plus on that very first day. And suddenly they have a problem on their hands. They had fulfilled part of the Great Commission. They went and made disciples by baptizing, but now they have to teach them to obey all that Jesus had commanded them. So they began meeting together. And meeting together often, because these are probably messy people. And here's how the book of Acts describes those first church services. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had everything in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here we have the church from the very beginning meeting together for learning and fellowship and food. They become a community, taking care of one another's needs as they arose. They practiced daily communion and community together, worshiping and eating together. And they simply called these meetings assemblies, or the word ekklesia. It was actually a very common word in Greek, a word that people used every day for just people getting together to do stuff. Yet they took it on themselves as a banner, because they were assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these churches began to change the world. People took notice. At the beginning, Christians were in favor. People were amazed by their teachings. They were inspired by the apostles' miracles. And they were overcome by the change in the community that had come to know Christ. And people began to give their lives to him in faith. And the church was converting people from all different classes of society, from the poorest of the poor to lower class workers to upper tier priests and scribes and teachers. All different kinds of Jews from all different kinds of backgrounds began to give their lives to Jesus. And then the Great Commission expanded again. Through persecution, the church had to then flee out into places like Samaria. And from there, the gospel went out to the Gentiles in Acts 10, something that then turned the whole church on its head. And so then from there, they had to figure out how to be a church of both Jews and Gentiles, and how do we meet together? And this growing pain is pretty difficult. Do Gentiles have to be circumcised? Do they have to follow the purity laws? Do they have to eat kosher? What does this mean for us, former Jews, as the people of God, if God is allowing all the Gentiles in? So the church learned, and they struggled, and they adapted, and they discussed. And through the Holy Spirit, they came to a place where the church could include both Jews and Gentiles in the same assembly, loving one another and loving God together. And so the church continued to expand, and it's amazing that this tiny backwater sect from a tiny backwater province in 30 years spreads throughout all corners of the Roman Empire. In fact, Paul talks about how just 20 years after Jesus has been crucified, there are members who believe in Caesar's own royal household and his personal guard. The church has moved throughout the world. And that is a beautiful, idealized form of church. And then we get to the letters. Because what we find is that each of those churches had their own little issues and problems. Because that's what happens when you take people who don't know God and bring them to faith, and they still have baggage. So there were churches like the ones in Galatia, where the church still struggled with the Jew-Gentile discussion. You had churches like Corinth, a place that Paul loved, with all of its divisions based around personalities, diet, sex, and worship. In Philippi, there's some infighting between church leaders. In Colossae, the church struggled to understand the meaning of the message of Jesus because they kept wanting to add other things in for their salvation. In Thessalonica, people just stopped working and instead began to debate between themselves about how Jesus was going to return and what kind of cloud that would be on. In Rome, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles who cannot and will not get along. Philemon brings up the issues of slavery in the church. Titus and Timothy work with some churches that are just kind of messy and hard to be around. And so although the church had spread throughout the Roman Empire, the ideal church didn't exist anywhere. They were all a little bit messy because churches are made up of imperfect people. Even when we've all given our lives to Christ, God still has a lot of work to do on us. One of my favorite verses is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. And the writer of Hebrews says this, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." The writer of Hebrews acknowledges kind of a strange paradox here. God sees us as perfect because of what Jesus has done for us through the cross. But God also knows that we're anything but perfect. And so he continues to work in our hearts and our lives to make us more holy. But what's amazing is he throws out this verse, and then just a few short verses later, he makes this statement. "So let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And I think what is happening here is that people are giving up on one another because they're just tired of imperfect people. And he says, realize that God is at work in each of us, because none of us is perfect. And the church isn't a place for perfect people, because there are no perfect people. There are no perfect churches. And the more we go looking for a perfect church, the more we're going to be disappointed. Because churches are full of people like me. People who are pretty imperfect. People who are messy, who have their own preferences and ways of doing things, who are still dealing with sins in their lives and the effects of sins in their hearts, yet who also love God and want to love others and struggle on what that means in their lives. So he says, let's keep meeting together. Let's assemble as the church and spur one another on so that we can do good deeds. Why? Because God is faithful to us. So let's be faithful to one another. There might not ever have been a perfect church. Okay, let me rephrase that. There has never been a perfect church. But God does lay out his perfect dream for churches. God has a picture of what he thinks churches ought to be. So today we read through a passage in Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians has a lot to say about ecclesiology, or just the study of the ecclesia, the church. Paul has a lot to say about what the church could be and should be, and how it should operate. And so our passage today is found in Ephesians 4. It's an intricate passage full of lots of information, and there's no way we're going to finish all of it today. In fact, we're just going to barely highlight it. But Paul does discuss in here how he thinks the church ought to be. So he says this, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the spirit of you, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and every cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. But instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. No way we're going to unpack all that today. But Paul has three pretty major themes that he talks about here when he is speaking about the church. First, Paul calls them to unity. Paul wants them to be one, not divided among various factions and groups, not divided over preconceived notions and preferences. He wants them to be one. And that requires that they should be completely humble and gentle, patient and bearing with one another in love, making every effort. This isn't something that comes naturally or easily. It's something that requires effort to keep unity through the bond of peace. Unity requires us to get over ourselves, to practice humility and gentleness and patience and love. And it requires us to try. The church requires us to practice humility and tolerance and forbearance with one another. Because often by nature, we tend to be divisive. We like what we like, we want what we want when we want it, and instead we're called to unity. And Paul reminds them that they are united in many different ways. Paul gives them seven ones that makes them who they are. They are one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all mankind. We are united as one. We are part of the one body of Christ. And we all have one Spirit and one Lord. We have one baptism that joins us all together because of our one faith that brings us hope. The church should be one. Second, the church is all about love. A very appropriate topic for Valentine's Day. The church is about love. We love one another because of what God has done for us. Listen to how Paul talks about the love of the church in these few short verses. We should bear with one another in love. As Christians, we are to be speaking the truth in love. And from him, the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Love becomes our motivation as we assemble together. It becomes a time for us to share through our words and through our actions. And we love one another because of what God has done for us. And third, Paul says, the church is maturing in Christ. It's a place where we're all supposed to be coming towards maturity. There's an old African proverb that states this, "If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together." As a runner, that kind of hits home for me, although I go alone and slowly, but either way. But too often we try to do things on our own. We think we have all we need to become mature in Christ. We don't need or want anyone else. We don't need the help of others. I've got my Bible, I have God, I have the Spirit, and that's got to be enough, right? But we need others with us. People to encourage us and spur us on. People who can teach us and inspire us. People who have some spiritual depth and maturity about them. Who know the way to where we want to go. And here's how Paul described maturity in the church. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And he's got lots of other positions he gives people as well. To equip his people for works of service so that the whole body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In that few short verses, he gives us four statements where he says, we're here to be mature. God wants us to grow up, to mature, to become what he wants us to be. But we cannot achieve full spiritual maturity without others. We need those who are deeper in faith to set an example and mentor us. We need others who can love and encourage us in our walk with our Lord. We need others, we need to be part of that spiritual maturity for other people as well. The church at its best is a place of unity and love and maturity. It's a place where people come to assemble together, encourage one another, worship God, and get fed spiritually. When the church is being the church, the people in it are connected to the love and grace and mercy of God. It serves as the body of Christ on earth, reaching out and ministering in ways that Christ did. A few months ago, I was reading through the book Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a very short book. It's only about 100 pages. And the book is all about Christian community, learning to be part of the church. And I picked it up again this week, and I opened to just a random page, and this is the quote that jumped out at me. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. It's a pretty lofty statement. And in the margin, I had scrawled these words, "Is that how I always feel?" Because as I read that quote the first time, I could think of some people who I'd known in various churches who hadn't always been a source of incomparable joy and strength. And you just had people pop in your own heads. And that's okay. But as I reread that quote, I began to think of people who had been a blessing to me in church, who had taught me when I was a young child, or taught me when I was an old child, or taught me when I was being childish. People who encouraged me, people who pushed me in the ministry, people who demonstrated the love of Christ at times when I wasn't very lovable, people who were bearing with me, who were loving me, who were sharing the love of God with me, who were filling me with joy and strength. Church is a messy thing. It is. You take sinful people who are being transformed by the grace of God and you put them in community with one another. A group of people who are growing from infancy into maturity in Christ, and that all comes with some growing pains. The church isn't perfect. And it never can be, because it's full of imperfect people. But the church is the perfect place for imperfect people, because it's there that we come into contact with the perfection of God. So that's why I love the church. Not because we're always lovable, because we're not, but because this is the place that God has chosen to be his body on earth, to teach us and to take us into maturity. So that we can become what we need to be and help others become what God wants them to be. We serve an amazing God who takes imperfect people, sees them as perfect, begins to make them that way, so that they can then teach others about what God does. That's our message this morning. If there's any way we can bless you today, that's why this church exists. We're here to help bear your burdens, to lift you up, to encourage you, to spur you on. We're here if you need a person to pray for you or a shoulder to cry on or somebody to teach you about God or somebody to rejoice with you and everything in between. We're going to offer a public time of invitation. If there's any way we can help you publicly today, we'd love to do that. Come to the front as we stand and as we all sing together. There's a